This morning we will begin together a series of sermons and an exposition of this portion of God's Word, the Gospel of Luke. And so we'll be looking in the weeks and months and probably over the next couple of years or so into this particular portion of the New Testament of God's Word, the Gospel of Luke. And so we begin this morning with chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And let me begin by asking you a simple question. If I were to ask you the question, which author contributed most to the writing of the New Testament, what would your answer be? For many of you, I think if you were to answer just off of the cuff, for many of you, perhaps most of you, you would say, well, surely the Apostle Paul. After all, think of all the different epistles that are stacked into the New Testament scriptures. But that's not the right answer. The correct answer is in fact, Luke. If you combine the Gospel of Luke, which is the largest of the four Gospels, with the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, you have those two massive books combined leave Luke with having a greater contribution than even the Apostle Paul. As we begin looking at this important gospel, we start with what is in many ways a preface in verses 1 to 4. It's actually one sentence in the Greek, and some have actually called it the best styled sentence in the whole New Testament because of its elegance and eloquence. With which it's written, at least in the Greek New Testament scriptures. We have one sentence here, a preface, setting forth, if you will, an introduction to the whole gospel. And we can begin by asking the question, why was this book written? Why was this book written? We see four things this morning as we look at these four verses. First of all, because it is a narrative of the gospel. First of all, it was written to be a narrative of the gospel. You look at verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Those things which are most surely believed among us. That word believed can also be translated performed, perhaps more accurately, performed among us, or have been fulfilled among us. This is something which is very important to Luke. Throughout his whole gospel, he's conscious, as he's writing to primarily a Gentile audience, as we'll see, he's conscious that he wants them to see the way in which all that God has prophesied previously in the Old Testament scriptures is being vividly, is being pointedly, is being fully accomplished and performed and fulfilled within the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so it's a narrative of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is what? It's the story of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is, in fact, built upon that record. Our faith is given shape by all that the gospel is, all that Jesus was and is, and all that Jesus accomplished in his earthly ministry. Everything about us is set upon, is built upon, this most important foundation, the gospel. Those first preachers that we read about in Luke's other book, in the book of Acts, those first preachers that went out heralding the gospel and teaching people about who Christ was, preaching and proclaiming Christ to every soul that they were brought into contact with. Those first preachers did not go across the globe or seek to go across the globe proclaiming some, you know, elaborate, even convoluted, fabricated set of principles. They weren't just philosophers like the Greeks who had gone before them. They were going out proclaiming nothing less, nothing more than the fullness of the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their number one priority to tell sinners of the Son of God. And so as you open those first pages of the book of Acts, you almost get the impression that this is a whole book about preaching. And because every chapter it's talking about the preached word and them going to another place to preach the word. But what you'll see in all of that is the dominant theme, which is they were preaching Christ. That was their priority, to tell sinners, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, to tell them of the Son of God, this God-man who had come to earth for His people, who had lived for His people, who had died for His people, who had been resurrected for His people, who was reigning and ruling in the heavens for His people. And they went out there trotting across the dry places and the wet places, the vast open places in the cities, with the Old Testament Bible in one hand and the record of the person and work of Christ in the other hand. And there's something, I think, very striking about that. There's something very striking about the gospel record, because there's a simplicity that is to be seen in it that is very, very, very precious to the Christian. It's in fact the lifeblood. It's the lifeblood of the Christian walk, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Christian walk is not merely filled with lists of things to do or not do. It's not merely filled with how-to manuals and instructions. It's not filled with just abstract notions and truths and doctrines. It's not just filled with all of these sorts of things and more that we could add. Everything centers on the relationship that the soul has to the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what Luke is all about. That's what Luke is saying. I want to give you a narrative of who He was and who He is and what He's accomplished. Because at the end of the day, there is something that is most central and significant about the relationship of the soul to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the desire of the Christian. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. To live with Christ. To know Christ. To have Christ. To walk in communion and fellowship with Christ. And this is what is wrapped up in so much of our Christian life. We're not to allow ourselves at times to even become preoccupied with all the various aspects of the Christian religion and Christian faith and somehow miss the centerpiece and become out of touch with Christ Himself. I mean, children, you can go out into your yard and you can find a glorious, a gorgeous plant that your mother or father has planted in the yard. And it might have very intricate leaves, you know, with dark foliage. Or you can have, you know, very sweet-smelling blossoms and fragrant blossoms and so on. And it's all beautiful. It smells good. It looks good. There's so many things that are attractive about it. But part of that plant is hidden. And you wouldn't do this, but you could go out there with a shovel and you could dig up that plant with your mother or father's permission. And you'd pull that plant up and you'd find that there was a hidden part of the plant, that underneath the soil there are all these intricate roots and there's clogs of dirt that are stuck to the roots and so on. And you would be reminded of the fact that the source of much of the beauty in that plant in the yard is actually hidden. It's in the dirt within the rich soil in which it's planted is the source of much of the beauty of the plant. And so it is for the believer. Our private, our secret, if you will, attachment to Christ is the source of anything beautiful that is found in the fruitfulness of our lives. Anything public, any blessing that can be seen, all of that fruit is derived from what we're rooted in. We are rooted in union with Jesus Christ. We are rooted in the fertile, rich soil of Christ. And it is in that secret, hidden, private relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus that everything else springs forth in by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so for the Christian, things like the Gospel of Luke should be something very precious to us. For God, the Holy Spirit, to bring us a narrative of the Gospel, a narrative of all that Jesus is and was, should be very precious to us. Because as you'll see in the weeks to come, we are You know, we read about something in the past. This is what Jesus was doing. This is where he was. This is the activities he was engaged in. This is what he taught. These are the miracles. These are the parables. And there's all these things happening. And we're reading it as a history, which it is. We're reading it all in the past tense, which it was. But there's a sense in which you recognize that that same Jesus, that very same Jesus, is alive and present with us now. And there's something precious in the communion that the Lord's people have with Christ, in the Gospels particularly. Because we are simultaneously reading about what Jesus did, where Jesus went, what Jesus said, while holding communion with him in the present tense. And so we are as we walk with the Lord Jesus prayerfully, meditatively, in the ministry of the Word, it is as if the present Christ is revealing to us all that he still is as it's manifest in these Old Testament scriptures. And so it should be something that is significant to the soul of the Christian. Secondly, we see Luke pointing out the authority of the apostles upon which this gospel is based in verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is saying, I want you to be clear. I have good authority for what is written here. There's the authority of the apostles themselves, who have handed down, if you will, this narrative of the gospels. And they're described as two things. They're described as eyewitnesses, and they're described as ministers of the word, neither of which are very flattering titles. An eyewitness and a servant of the word, minister of the word. And I think the point is that Luke, as you'll see throughout the whole gospel, it is the message that is glorious. The message is what is glorious. And so there's more emphasis on the humble position of the people, these servants, these ministers of the word, in order that we might accentuate, if you will, the beauty and the glory of the message itself. They are merely those instruments who, by the ministry of the Spirit, are carrying on to us the revelation of God, but it's that revelation that is most precious. They're described as eyewitnesses. You'll remember how John uses similar language in 1 John 1, that which from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. There's a reliable testimony here. They're ministers of the word, those who went out preaching Christ, preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And so Luke is, if you will, second generation. He himself has been transformed by the gospel in his own conversion. And he's been used by the Lord in the ministry that God's given to him. And now he's being used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to deliver to the people of God the inspired scriptures. That brings us, thirdly, to Luke's credentials in verse 3. Some of Luke's credentials. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. What do we know about Luke? Well, the first thing most people think of is he was a doctor, right? In Colossians 4, verse 14, he's described as the beloved physician. And so he was a doctor in ancient times. He worked in caring for the physical needs of people. So we know he was a doctor, first of all. We also know that he's a historian, both of the inspired writings, Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, are accounts of history. He's a theologian. We know that there's a mastery of language and artistry with words that he had been equipped with. We also know that he's very humble. He's the one who's always placing himself in the background in his writings. He's, in the book of Acts, he's always kind of hid in the background. And yet, nevertheless, the Lord had given him an important place from the time of, we read about him being with the Apostle Paul, from the time of Paul's second imprisonment to the very end of Paul's life. Paul is standing, as it were, on the shores of the Jordan, looking over this, waiting for his martyrdom. You know, within a short period, he was going to be killed. And there he is in 2 Timothy writing some of his very last words. And in the last chapter, chapter 4, what does he say? Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And so Luke is with him to the very end. And so some of the biblical record that gives us something about Luke, we have very little really biographically other than some of these few points that we've mentioned about him. But look at the characteristics, these credentials that he lists off. He says, having had perfect understanding. This is, of course, inspired scripture. Luke is active as a person, and there are things that are distinctive to Luke and his personality and his writing style, all of which are manifest in the gospel, but this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is given that which is derived from God himself. This is something which comes as a word from heaven. He's describing how he's followed closely all the details. Luke is the one, the type of person who's investigating thoroughly. He's tracking down every minute detail. He's doing rigorous research. He's being meticulous. He's one who knew what he was talking about. He says, perfect understanding of all things from the very first. He no doubt went back and spoke to Mary and got all the details of what took place. He no doubt back interviewed the apostles and so on. It says that he went to the very beginning, understanding of all things from the very first. That's why as we begin the gospel after the preface, he starts before Christ himself. He starts with John the Baptist and then goes from there. And we have all these details in the gospel of Luke that we don't get elsewhere about the accounts with John the Baptist and about the early accounts of Christ's birth and the early stages of his life. The stories of his childhood and so on. They're found here in the Gospel of Luke. He's one who is being rigorous, chasing everything down to the very smallest thing from the very beginning. It's striking as you do a comparison of Luke and the other Gospels. We have a fuller, we have a larger, we have a more detailed Gospel in Luke. There is almost half as much more material than in the other Gospels. Parables and things which are not mentioned in the other Gospels. I mean, the first two chapters themselves give us far more detail on the instances about Zacharias and the penitent thief and the two on the road to Emmaus and the Pharisee and the publican and the rich man and Lazarus and the parable of the prodigal son. And we could go on and on and on. He says that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order. He's giving a written, orderly account. Unlike some religions, God did not intend, as in some other religions, to have this kind of oral history. And you have things passed down orally, generation after generation, century after century. God gave us inspired revelation that is verbal. Right, we speak of the verbal plenary inspiration of God's word. It is enshrined in writing in order that it might be accurately preserved and kept for us. And so here is Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, giving this orderly account that is, he's systematic, he's logical, he's even artistic at times in his arrangement. All of the detailed facts. You'll note as we go through the description that you get with Luke of some of the diseases. There's more. He's a doctor. He's giving us fuller descriptions of the diseases. You'll see in Luke a greater interest in individuals. Luke focuses in on individuals all the time throughout his Gospels in a way that you don't see in the other. He zones in on these specific individuals. You see in the Gospel of Luke more emphasis on women, far more than in the other epistles, bringing out and speaking about the women who were taken up in the ministry of Christ. You see a greater emphasis, a focus on children and on the poor. All of this is distinctive of the Gospel of Luke. He is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, giving this orderly written account of all that has taken place. And you'll notice who it's written to. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is two words put together, two Greek words. It means lover of God or God lover. The theo part is from theos, the Greek word God, and then phileo, love. And so he's a God lover, the lover of God. He's mentioned at the beginning of the book of Acts, those opening words of the book of Acts as well. He's obviously a Gentile. He has a Greek name. And what you'll note is that Luke is, in many ways, his audience is aimed at Greeks because of his own background and because of the circumstances in which his ministry operated. It's written primarily to Greeks. If you look at Matthew, for example, and it's full of Old Testament nuance, and it's written within the context of the Old Testament mind, the Jewish mind, whereas Luke is all the time pitching things at the Gentiles, explaining, you know, things which are distinctive to the Jewish people, and laying out all of the things that are relevant to the Gentiles. You'll see him bringing in references to Greek people and the Syrophoenician woman and so on. And he's pitching it to a Gentile audience. So you see something of the characteristics and credentials of his gospel. But then fourthly, we see the purpose of the book in verse 4, the purpose of the book. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed, speaking to Theophilus. We're constantly surprised by the Lord, aren't we, many of us? We're surprised as we look back at the history of what he's done. You know, you assume that God will do such and such, and yet he doesn't. In fact, sometimes he does the opposite. I mean, if you were to stop and pause and to reflect for a minute, you'd think God's saving plan is going to be introduced into the world. What's that going to look like? Well, here's this omnipotent, all-powerful, sovereign God. Well, of course, the way that it'll look like is he's going to come into the world and he's going to conquer all of his foes, and everyone in the world is going to embrace him and his truth, and everything will be enveloped in glory and brightness and so on. And what happens? Instead, the Lord comes, he introduces his saving redemption into the world, and it's not popular. In fact, it's rejected. There are those who have wholesale resistance against it. Those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they find themselves swimming against the current. They are constantly going against the current. And the account of Christ's ministry, after all, one hardship after another, you know, ends in a crucifixion and a burial, albeit followed by a resurrection and ascension. You see the book of Acts as well, ending on kind of an uncertain note. And here are the Lord's people, and they're having to fight a battle perpetually throughout their life, generation after generation after generation. And it's war, and it's difficult, and it's suffering, and so on. The Lord often does things very different than we would anticipate. We see that in our own lives. We would anticipate, as we look ahead, all the things that are coming together, we anticipate that things will naturally fall out this way. And the Lord is going to, he'll accomplish things in this way. Surely, it's easy, and anybody could see it. And the Lord does, he gives us an about face, doesn't he? We find ourselves spun around, and he comes at us and to us in a way that's very different than we would have anticipated. Well, here is Luke, pastorally, graciously, lovingly, and he has this purpose, no doubt, not only for Theophilus, whom he has interest in and care for, but for the people of God generally. There's a pastoral purpose, a gracious intention that stands behind the record of this gospel. He says to Theophilus that you might have certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The word instructed is actually the Greek word that we get catechism or catechized from. And so It would be wrong for us to take our whole idea of catechizing and put it into that word, but you have the same, that kind of thrust, where there's this systematic instruction. He has been thoroughly instructed in the things of God's Word. And now the purpose of Gospels Luke is to reassure him. The purpose of the book is to reassure him that you might know the certainty of those things, that you might know who this God is, that you might know the truth as it is in Jesus. You know, he's saying all that we believe and all that we've taught and all that we maintain in the Christian faith is capable of confirmation. And he's saying, I'm coming to reassure so that you will know the certainty of those things. You'll see the purpose of John's gospel is very similar, where we read in John 20, in verse 31, John says this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John was very much similar mind to Luke in terms of the purpose for the gospel. And so Luke goes on to lay out these great themes that are very distinctive. He lays out, for example, the theme of love is dominant throughout the gospel of Luke. You look at Matthew and there's this great emphasis on royalty and kingliness and kingdoms and so on. You look at Mark and there's emphasis on power and the display of power throughout the gospel. Surely for Luke, it's love. And love is a recurrent theme that continues to come to the surface again and again throughout the gospel. And it fits with his whole purpose. He's wanting us, he's wanting the Lord's people, along with Theophilus, to know the certainty of these things, to be reassured in our souls. There's a great emphasis on salvation. Luke uses the word saved or savior or salvation way like six times more than the other gospels. There's this emphasis on salvation. He says in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And this too is a theme. You'll have all of the details of Christ's birth, all of the details of the cross. All of these things are backing, if you will, this theme of reassuring the Lord's people with the love, with the message of salvation. Another theme that is dominant throughout Luke is the centrality of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned over and over and over again. Even in this opening chapter, you see the references to the Holy Ghost that are there. We read earlier, you know, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. It talks about the ministry of the Spirit in relationship to Mary as well, and that the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit is very much central in terms of Paul of Luke's thinking. And so here is God, this Spirit inspired Word. That same Spirit comes to us and illuminates our minds as we read the Word and as the Word is preached, and the author of that Word shows us more and more of himself. And this is the thing, that as you read any of the Gospels, as you study any of the Gospels, it's to do business with the Lord Jesus. It's to grow in a fuller acquaintance with who is he, and what is it that he's done, and what is he like, and what are the implications of all that he's accomplished. Here the Holy Spirit comes to us in this Gospel, and he's unfolding for us more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking us around corners that we haven't been around before to show us different facets of Christ than we've seen. He's unveiling and pulling back the curtain for us. He's enabling us to go deeper and fuller into an acquaintance, experiential acquaintance with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's magnified and he's growing and he's fuller and sweeter and more beautiful to us than ever before. And as that happens, our hearts are more and more fully reassured, and our faith is increased, so that we go forth growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and growing in the transformation of his likeness, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou has been instructed. May the Lord help us as we apply our whole soul and body in the weeks to come to the careful study and exposition of this precious and glorious portion of God's Word in the Gospel of Luke. Stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our majestic Savior, we come in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come loving Him, believing upon Him, hoping in Him, looking to Him. Lord God in heaven, show us more of Christ. Grant that as we enter into an exposition of the Gospel of Luke, that we would have our souls stirred, that we would look with great desire for blessings from heaven to descend upon us. We pray that even as we begin this morning, that You would mark this out in our lives, in the life of our souls, that we would be able to look back in time to come upon the time spent in this Gospel over the months that are to follow as time which changed us. Lord, grant by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the investment that we give to the study of the Gospel of Luke would be marked for great good, great spiritual profit to us. That we would look back at the close, if we are spared and well in the end, that we would look back with great thankfulness at the goodness of God that has been seen and displayed in the ministry to our souls in this time. So, Lord, look with mercy and pity us and help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.